This month we are going over, our series is called The Human Experience. And we're talking about the common experiences that we have just by virtue of being human beings, living on this planet, along with other human beings. That we have a spiritual heritage, that we are born again, that we are supernatural beings, that we are destined for eternity, but right now we're based here on Earth. And Earth brings with it a lot of challenges. Earth brings with it a lot of complexity. Earth brings with it a lot of things that we would rather not deal with, along with many joys and many pleasures and many blessings. Because our Heavenly Father gives us all things to enjoy, the Scripture says. So this month is all about how do we live as human beings but process it as beloved children of God? How do we live an earth-based life with a heavenly-based and oriented mind? And so this morning's message is titled, The Delight in Spiritual Discipline. The delight in spiritual discipline. I know that sounds oxymoronic. The delight in spiritual discipline. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to be reading this from the New American Standard Bible. You will be probably reading it from the New International Version, but I'm reading it from the New American Standard Bible for a reason, but the meaning is the same. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present and also for the life to come. The New International Version says, train yourself to be godly. The New American Standard says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline means to train oneself, to do something in a controlled and habitual way. To train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. Now, for those of you who have listened to me for a number of years, I'm sure you're probably surprised that I am speaking about this subject this morning. The idea of training yourself, of disciplining yourself, of habit and ritual seems to chafe at everything that I've ever shared. But I am excited about this verse. And I am excited about the idea of disciplining ourselves. Not from a legalistic, not from an obligatory, not from a rote, mindless, got to perspective, but at the same time, keeping the heart of what it's saying here, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Discipline yourself. You know, it means that your flesh is going to want to do one thing, and it's calling us to train it to do something else. To not let it run wild. To discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And discipline, again, means to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. There's a twist to this story, as you might well expect. But I'm not going to give it away because I don't like nobody giving away twists in movies that I'm about to see. Don't even tell me the title of the movie. Don't tell me nothing, because I'll figure it out. Discipline means to train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. Maybe you have said to yourself somewhere along the line, I should go to church more. I should go to church more. Or maybe you said, I should serve more. I really should do more than just sit there and occupy space. I should serve more. Maybe you've said, I should read the word more. I hear people quoting verses and things, and I really should read the word more. I really should get into it more often. I really should memorize it. It should be more a part of my life. Maybe you said, I should pray more. I really should pray more than I do, but life just takes over, and I just don't have time. So all I'm reduced to is just sort of breath prayers, quick prayers, on-the-go prayers, but I really should pray more. I don't know what shoulds may be haunting you this morning, but all of us are haunted by something. All of us are haunted by some kind of should. And generally speaking, the should is rooted somewhere in the scripture. Maybe you've heard me sharing about my spiritual journey up here. And you said, I should be more like that. Or I should do that. Or I should whatever. But I want to point out to you this morning a place that is more powerful than should. I want to point out a place that will take us to spiritual discipline, riding on something more luxurious, more beautiful, more powerful than should. We still arrive at spiritual discipline, but we're not goaded there by should or ought. There's a better way to get there. There's a better way to get to that place of training yourself to do something in a controlled and habitual way than shame or should. Still get there. That's why I'm excited. I like that. Just don't should on me. I want to point out a place that's more powerful than should. You know what that place is? It's the place of desire. It's the place of desire. See, we don't usually think of discipline and desire. We think of discipline warring with desire. But what if desire could take us to discipline? What if that was possible? I believe it is. Pray that God would give me grace to explain to you as clearly as I can what's jumping up and down in my heart like a Mexican jumping bean. And it is my personal testimony, and not just mine, but it is the testimony of many of you as I have talked to you, as God has revolutionized your relationship with Him and continues to do so. Pray that God would give me grace to speak plainly. And pray that God would give you grace to hear clearly. And pray that God's Spirit would work with both of our ineffectiveness and deficiencies and create His result. Amen. If you are taking notes, here's the main idea this morning. Desire makes spiritual discipline delightful. Desire makes spiritual discipline delightful. As a young believer, and for many years as a pastor, my should was prayer. I felt that prayer was like my spiritual Achilles heel. And so in order to fortify that area in my life, I would read books on prayer. And I would pray about prayer. And I would read more books and I would memorize things on prayer. And I felt worse about prayer. I felt worse. I would take a whole day and spend it in prayer and leave feeling worse than I did before I started praying. I checked off the box, but my soul was still empty. I checked off the box, but there was no delight in there. I felt like, okay, I did it. Got that out of the way. Really trying to ward off the guilt, ward off the shame, ward off the shoulds. I would read these books on prayer and I'd come across quotes like this. If you find your life of prayer to be always so short and so easy and so spiritual as to be without cost and strain and sweat to you, you may depend upon it, you have not yet begun to pray. Ouch! Alexander White, ouch! E.M. Bounds wrote the book Power Through Prayer. Now, mind you, I am not saying these guys are wrong. I'm saying that it didn't help me. I'm saying that it had the effect of going like a cattle prod on me. Which wasn't all bad, because as you will see, God used all of that. He used my lack of understanding or my partial understanding just as he's using it today. Because that's where I stand today, with partial understanding and lack of understanding and basking in God's grace and saying, Lord, help. E.M. Bounds said, there is neither encouragement nor room in the Bible religion for feeble desires, listless efforts, lazy attitudes. All must be strenuous, urgent, ardent. It is flamed desires, impassioned, unwearied, insistent delight. Insistence that delights heaven. God would have his children incorrigibly in earnest and persistently bold in their efforts. Heaven is too busy to listen to half-hearted prayers or to respond to pop calls. Our whole being must be in our praying. Thank you, E.M. Bounds. Ouch! Ouch! This is what I'm digesting about prayer. And I know the scripture says pray without ceasing. I know it says in Luke 18:1, Jesus was giving them a parable that they should pray at all times and not give up. I know it says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. I know it says in Acts 2, they were devoting themselves constantly to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So I'm reading these quotes and I'm saying, amen. Ouch. Spurgeon, a prayerless church member, is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Ouch! 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 Amen! Help me, Jesus! Here's the question. How do the shoulds turn into delights? Wait, there's another quote. It's by Andrew Murray. Listen to this one. Oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. Why does that one feel different? Why does that one feel different? Listen to it again. Oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. What's taking me to the discipline of prayer via this quote? What's taking me there? I want to be at the most beloved spot on earth. I want to be there. I want to be there. And I will knock down trees and run through trucks. And I will do all kinds of daring deeds to get there because it is the most beloved place on earth. Who wouldn't want to be there? Oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. Is this possible? Is this possible? Is this possible? Is it possible that prayer and other spiritual disciplines, you name it, whatever it may be, is it possible that prayer and other spiritual disciplines can become a want to and not a have to or an ought to? Is that possible? I wrote this a year ago, yesterday. The word discipline is for many of us like taking castor oil. It's good for us, but definitely not good to us. But let's look at discipline in a different context, and we just might experience it in a different way. Vision activates desire. Desire inspires discipline. Discipline produces results. As an example, for an athlete, the vision of making the team inspires the desire for it. The desire then produces the discipline for him to practice. The discipline of practicing results in performing at a level that may allow him to make the team. In the same way, a magnificent vision of Jesus stimulates the desire to know him, which then inspires the discipline of spending time with him, which then produces the results of a deeper connection with the Lord, which then takes us back to a bigger vision of him, and the cycle repeats itself. Therefore, discipline that doesn't taste like castor oil comes from having a glorious vision of the Lord, which also explains why the evil one wants to obscure and distort such a vision with deception, with distractions, and with lies about the nature and the character of our Lord. Let me break that down for you. If you're taking notes, I'm going to break those three things down and say a little bit more about them and develop them. First, vision activates desire. Vision activates desire. Peter saw something in Jesus on that day when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. No one, he who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." And the multitudes walked away. Peter saw something more in Jesus. He saw something greater, something grander than the multitudes who walked away. And so he said, "Where else would we go?" When Jesus said, "Do you want to walk away too, disciples?" And he said, "Where else would we go?" He saw something bigger and better and more glorious in Jesus, and it constrained him to stay. You don't get the impression that he was saying, "Well, I really do want to go, but I probably should stay." He was dumbfounded by the question. Where else would we go? I see something in you, Jesus, that is greater and glorious and grander than any place else. Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. It is his vision of him that constrained him. When we look at Paul's life, Paul said, I want to know Christ. That's what I want. I want to know Christ. And it was that desire, it was that vision of Christ that constrained his actions and propelled him to endure all the hardships and stuff that he went through. But this past week, on Friday, you received my Just a Moment piece. And I'm not always checking to see how many, I really don't check to see how many people have read or any, I really, really and truly don't. But I must say I heard crickets. I heard crickets. Even the faithful amen people didn't say amen. And I wanted to go back and reread it. What happened? I'm going to read it to you again. And I'm sticking to my guns. But this is what I wrote. As a child, I remember looking at the Christmas catalogs and experiencing a magical excitement as I dreamed about getting this toy or that one. Remember the department catalogs that used to come in the back section there? The toys were back there. Man, that page was worn out. But I would be looking through the catalog, trying to just dreaming about getting this toy or that one. I never thought about how I was going to pay for it. I just told my parents I wanted it and hoped it'd be under the tree for me on Christmas Day. I would say boldly, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that. Don't have a penny to my name, but I thought that toy in the catalog is what I want, and so I dreamed. And I said, I want that. In a similar way, when we understand the Lord is there to give us mercy and grace to help us. Remember last week I said if there was a theme song to this month, it's Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. And I got Grace up here and got Ronnie up here and we sang that song. By the way, that wasn't a performance. It was a song that we sang many, 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 many years ago that was a collection of songs that were directly from the scripture, and people would write these songs from the scripture, and that's how we learned to ingest large quantities of scripture. You have no idea how many times I'm standing up here quoting a long passage of scripture and singing it in my head because we put it to music. In a similar way, though, when we understand the Lord is there to give us mercy and grace to help us and not there to judge us, we look through his word not with fear or shame or shoulds. We look through it with longing and anticipation. When we focus on his compassion and power to both deliver and install those spiritual attributes into our lives, we rejoice in hope. Whatever the instruction, instead of thinking of how we're going to pay for it, how I'm going to get this in my life, how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to make it happen, we instead feel the freedom to say, wow, Lord, I want that. Wow, Lord, be patient with all men. I want that. Do not worry. Oh, wow, Lord, I want that. Let everything you do be done in love. Oh, Lord. Lord, I want that. I can't pay for it. It's too much for me. But I believe you are there to give me mercy and grace to help me in time of need. And when I'm reading through his word, then I'm not ashamed. I'm hopeful. And guess what? I'm prayerful. Whatever the instruction, instead of thinking of how we're going to pay for it, we instead feel the freedom to say, wow, Lord, I want that. In simple, childlike faith. Just the kind of faith our Heavenly Father adores. Now, that may sound to some frivolous. That may sound to others fanciful. It may sound to others oversimplified. But I want you to consider this. The heartbeat of that piece that I just read is one word, and that word is trust. It's about depending on the Lord. It is about what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, but it's not me doing all things. It's Christ strengthening me. It's no longer I who live, Paul said. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life you see me living, I'm living by faith, by trust, by dependence on the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's Jesus saying to the disciples in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what this is talking about. It's having a faith attitude instead of a I'm going to make it happen attitude. It's a we are in this together, Jesus. You are in me and we are partners attitude rather than you're up on the throne judging me for how well I'm performing. Whereas spiritual things, and it doesn't mean it's instant either. Doesn't mean like Santa Claus. I'm not talking about you wake up the next morning and there's love for everybody under the tree. That is not what I am saying. I'm not saying, Lord, I want that, and then poof, there it is. No. That's not what I'm saying. Because whereas spiritual things are unseen and sometimes require patience, the enticements of the world are visible and they offer instant gratification. Now, that doesn't mean that material things are greater in value or greater in satisfaction. It just means they're easier to access. That's why we need a greater vision of the Lord, because the greater the vision, the stronger our desire for him. And the stronger our perseverance in waiting for that which is precious and more precious than what is instantaneously attainable at times. What if we focus our spiritual discipline into or onto gaining a greater vision of Christ? What if we focused our spiritual discipline on gaining a greater vision of Christ rather than on trying to do the Christian life? What if we focus our prayer, our Bible study, our getting in the Word, and all those things we do to try to live a Christian life? What if we focused all of that energy on a greater vision of Christ? Where do you think the greater bang for your buck is going to come from? You see, because if you're targeting all the individual areas of your life, you know what you're going to find? Is that there's more areas. That's what you're going to find. That's what the flesh, that was the purpose of the law, is to show you no matter how you try, there's always something more. So what if we focused our energy, our prayer, and all the things we think about spiritual discipline, not so much on trying to control our behavior, but on trying to get on asking God for a greater vision of the Lord Jesus himself? What would happen? What if we believed that? We could have that greater vision. What if Psalm 27:4 that says this, one thing I have asked from the Lord. One thing I've asked from the Lord. And this is what I'm going to seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And you know what that literally says? To enjoy the delightfulness. Literally. It's the delightfulness of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What if we believe that the Lord was more delightful to us than anything else on this earth? What if we really believed that? What if God could make that a reality for us? What if that could be more than a song that we sing? What if that could be our consistent experience? Not without dips, not without interruptions, because we're still in the flesh and we still have an enemy. But what if that could be our consistent beacon? What if that could be the consistent draw for us forward? Vision activates desire. The second thing is desire inspires discipline. Desire inspires discipline. As I said, I'm not suggesting that the things that we're asking the Lord for are going to be easy or instant, but that the pursuit will not feel oppressive, but enticing. It'll be what we want, not what we ought to do. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things. But he continued to move forward because the desire that he had inspired his discipline. Why did the woman push through the crowd to touch Jesus? The desire drove her forward. Why did the blind man keep calling out, even though people told him to shut up, be quiet? It was the desire driving him forward. Nobody told them that they should. Nobody told them that they should, but they had a vision of what they wanted, and it drove them forward. Now, what if what you wanted was to behold the beauty of the Lord? What if that's really what you wanted, was for God to bless you with a greater vision, an increased vision of who he is, of his magnificence? Who would have to tell you you ought to pray? Who would tell you you should? What if, like the blind man believed Jesus could give him his sight, or the woman who believed that he could heal her, you believe that Jesus could become to you the most delightful thing on earth, a greater desire than anything else, so big that you began to interpret everything that happens in your life as an asset that he can use to become even more glorious to you? How do you think you would process a hard day at work? How would you process when your money's funny? How would you process when your marriage leaves Shangri-La? How would you process it when your kid does it again? How would you process it, kids, when your mom or dad did it again? They're at it again. How would you process it if you could see everything that happened in your life as an asset that God was using to help you to see the beauty of the Lord with greater clarity, to go from an analog view to a high definition view of his beauty and his glory and his radiance? What if that was possible? I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is. It is possible. It is possible. What would happen if, when that bad thing hit, we were able to see, Lord, this is something that didn't necessarily come from you, because the evil one means it for evil. He means it for harm. He means it for destruction. It hurts. I don't like it. But I believe you can use this thing to help me to see the beauty of who you are, and to draw me in to a more magnificent experience of you than I ever thought possible. That's what I want, Lord. And you know what? You'd persevere. You'd persevere. There would be tears. There would be tears, because it still hurts. There would be sorrow, because there's still pain. But you would weather it differently. You would weather it differently. Hebrews 12 tells us that When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we run with endurance. There'd be tears, but there'd also be hope. There'd be tears, but there'd be thankfulness. Because we would see that God is constructively using to build something precious between us, what the evil one wants to use to destroy my faith and my life. And thirdly, discipline produces results. In the last of his letters, the Apostle Paul said this, I know whom I have believed. Just before he was martyred, the very last letter, see in Philippians he said, I want to know him. He said, I know him, but I also want to know him. In other words, I know who Jesus is. But I want more. I want to know him more. And just before his death, he wrote to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. You know, when you think about Paul saying he finished his race and everything, probably what you think about is that he went and preached to all these people. That may have been part of it, but I think what Paul was talking about is, you know what? As much of the Lord as he's going to reveal to me in this life has been revealed. And now it's time for me to go. There was still work to be done. So he's rejoicing that he's finished his race. I have lived my life with the view of knowing him straight ahead of me. And now I am in this place where I am. I know whom I have believed. God has blessed me with an understanding, a revelation of him that is beyond anything I ever expected. So I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Instead of verses like pray without ceasing or devote yourselves to prayer, pray and don't give up, and all the other exhortations to prayer, instead of them feeling like oppressive burdens, they're now, for me, my justification, my excuse for spending all this time with the Lord. Me, the person who was goaded and felt terribly ashamed, ineffective, inadequate, guilty. Now I can't help myself. And now I got to find an excuse. So it says right here, pray without ceasing. So thank you, Jesus. I'm covered for spending hours with you. Thank you. I'm covered. You see, I'm not praying because I ought. I'm not praying because I should. I'm not intimidated by those quotes about prayer anymore because I'm a praying soul. God has turned me into a praying soul by giving me a greater vision of who it is to whom I'm praying and who it is I'm walking with when I'm walking. The greater my vision of him, the more I can't help myself but to spend the time looking to him, praying to him. God used everything in my past, even my oppressive feelings about my prayer life, to bring me to a glorious place where the secret prayer place is the most beloved spot on earth for me. And this is not just about prayer. The title is Spiritual Disciplines. So I'm using prayer as an example, but all areas of godliness are affected by our vision of what is available to us in Christ. So if you are trying to get some area in your life or trying to get something out of your life or you're trying to discipline yourself spiritually, trying to be a strong Christian man, strong Christian woman, trying to do the right thing, trying to live a godly life, my prayer for you, and I do pray this for you as I pray it for me, give Markeisha a greater vision of you, Jesus. Give my wife a greater vision of you. Give Donna a greater, give Roland a greater vision of you. Open his eyes to see how magnificent you are so that he can't help himself. Do it with Shanaria. And you know what? All that other stuff starts to shrivel up It starts to shrivel up. It may not go away completely because there are things that the Lord allows to stay in our lives just so we remember where we came from. Just so we're compassionate. Because see, if all the stuff got out of our lives, we'd be something else. We would be a pain to live with. So every once in a while, that thing has to come calling, knock on the door. I'm still here, peek in the window, let you know I'm still around. Just so humility continues to abide with us. And so God can continue to give us grace, because he gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And he knows how we are when we think we got it. He knows how we can be. We want to climb up that ladder real fast and look down. We just do. It's human nature. So he has to cut a few rungs and let us slip down a little bit. But not just prayer. All areas of godliness are affected by our vision of what's available to us in Christ, how Christ sees us, who he is to us, and who we see him. How do I want to say that? He is to us and who we are to him. When we're blessed to want something better, we don't settle for something less. Amen. When we're blessed to want something better, we don't settle for something less. And the something less really is something less to us. It really is something less. Say, that's something less. But see, it's not about trying to make yourself believe it's something less. That don't work. You can talk to it all day long. You something less. You something less. That doesn't change the fact that it still looks like filet mignon sitting there to you. What reveals it for what it is a greater vision of Christ. That's what exposes it for what it is. And that's why I preach about it week after week. It is not just about an attitude or something. This has practical value in terms of how our lives grow spiritually. When our vision of Christ is glorious, the things of earth, the temptations and the distractions become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Vision activates desire. Desire inspires discipline. And discipline produces results. I'm done.